Join me in 1 Timothy, chapter 4. I must admit, the events have caused the mind to wander, and so concentration on the things at hand will be challenging. But I pray the Holy Spirit would come and focus our thoughts here just for a few moments, certainly not to be insensitive to Miss Olene and her need, but she is in good care. But join me in 1 Timothy chapter 4, a very special passage, book, very special book, and somewhat fitting, preaching from a book of Timothy, when we have a Timothy about to be ordained here this morning. And let me set the context for you here just a bit. 1 Timothy is, of course, Paul's writing to the young Timothy. And Timothy was, at this point in time, a pastor at the church, we believe, in Ephesus. And so Paul has heard of the struggles, challenges that the young Timothy faced in this growing church, in this very dynamic city at this point in time. And so Paul was the prolific writer, since we see that. We have 13 of his writings in our New Testament. And so he's a prolific writer trying to encourage the young Timothy. Now, directly, this passage, this book, is directed to Timothy as a pastor, encouraging Timothy as the pastor of this church. But as you will see just in a moment when I ordain and install Tim and then David and then Clay, the pastor does have, as is obvious, the function in the church. But it is crucial that the elder, plural elders, recognize their place in the church as one coming alongside the pastor and fulfilling the complete obligations of bringing the ministry of God to the church. And so on many occasions, as I try to emulate through the different activities here, the pastor and the elder are working side by side. So when Paul speaks to Timothy as pastor, please, elders, take these words to heart and hear them, but hear them not as a pastoring role, but as an eldering role, because many times they correlate very, very closely. Then also to the deacons, as we will be installing, ordaining deacons here this morning. The deacons as well come alongside, right beside the elders, right beside the pastor, and all three of these offices have roles and responsibilities and function in bringing the ministry of God to the people. And then also working together to bring the people in ministry before God. So, as yes, this is Paul speaking to Timothy as pastor, but please, elder, and please, deacon, think about your role, your place in these same words and in this same encouragement, because we all work together shoulder to shoulder in this. So I want to read to you 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 8. I'd love to take the whole chapter, the whole book, but we have just a few minutes here. Verse 8 of chapter 4, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I pray the Lord's blessing on this word. Now, all of us, as pastor, elders, and deacons, I hope your shoulders just got a little heavier as you read through that passage, because it is heavy stuff. First of all, Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying. Now, he says this on several occasions, and so it's like bringing extra attention to what he's saying. This is a trustworthy saying. He's comparing the physical exercise. Remember, this was a Greek culture, and physical exercise was very much a part of their world and their life. Just think back to the Olympics and the Olympiad and all that, where it came from in its origin. But Paul is saying physical exercise is of some use, but godliness is of the primary use. So as we would give ourselves to exercise, to physical conditioning, now at my age and my conversations with Dr. White, trying to keep my cholesterol down. And so exercise is important. I go to that. Some of you work out diligently and walk and run and all of that. Well, Paul is saying that is of some use. But as you would give yourself to that kind of routine, give yourself wholly to godliness. Wholly. That doesn't mean part-time. That doesn't mean on occasion. The thing we elders and deacons must understand, that when you are ordained and installed, let me stop. When you are ordained as an elder, just as I am ordained as a pastor, when you are ordained as a deacon, you are an elder and a deacon for life. You don't get any time off. So holy means always. We're not just eldering here in the church. We're not just deaconing here in the church. We do this all the time. And so Paul is saying this is a trustworthy saying. Physical exercise is good, but godliness should be our life. Now, move with me to verse 12. It says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. We believe Timothy is in somewhere between 34 and 39 years of age at this time. Now, that is very, very young for a pastor in this culture. Today, we don't have a problem with a pastor who's 25 or even younger in some places. I thank the good Lord. He did not call me to be a pastor when I was 25. That would have been bad stuff. I'm glad he waited until I was much, much older. For your sake and mine. But Paul says to Timothy, don't let them look down on you because you are younger. But what does he follow this by? He's not just speaking good of Timothy and saying, okay, don't let them make fun of you because you're younger and let that be an excuse. But what does he tell him to do? But set an example. If we are younger and we are in the ministry, yes, the older folks are going to be a little suspicious. It's normal. It's natural. You haven't had the years to put forth to show a good testimony, to live the life that might be that might seem necessary for going in the ministry. So Paul tells Timothy, and I tell you elders, and I tell you deacons, set an example. Now, this is not a model. This is not a model to be followed per se, but it is an example of what a Christian leader looks like. And he says, set an example for believers in speech, in life, in love, and in faith, and in purity. The things we say, the things we do, the things we show forth to the people should always have that example. That example for the believers. Now, I want to concentrate and draw your attention most specifically to verses 15 and 16. I'm going to make this message really short, so I'm going right straight for the main idea. Because here is the emphasis and here is the point. Verse 15, be diligent in these matters, meaning everything that I've said, everything that I've taught, be diligent. Give yourself wholly to them. We've addressed that. So everyone may see your progress. Whether you are at Food Line or Walmart or at West Iredell High School or at your job in Hickory, or at your job in Statesville, or wherever you might be, people are watching. They're always watching. They're always watching. And so Paul says, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. People want to see the progress of maturing of their elders and deacons. Now, verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Life and doctrine. I'll take doctrine first. What is doctrine? Doctrine is what we are taught, what we confess, what we believe to be true and right. Paul says to Timothy, watch your doctrine closely. Folks, I cannot underscore that enough here today. Because our doctrine, what we believe, what we profess, is being assaulted. Now, I would understand this and say, no problem, if it were the pagans assaulting our doctrine. But the most damage to doctrine these days is coming from the church. When you have pastors who stand in the pulpit and start finagling words and saying, well, this was true in the first century, but it's not true today. Or begin to just take the scriptures and manage them in ways that suits purposes of the church. Watch your doctrine closely. Linda, Tony, and I were standing in the parking lot just last week talking about different denominations that we have experience with and how some have ventured off into areas and they're now ordaining folks that are not suitable, not qualified according to biblical teachings. And we asked the question, how did they get there? How did they get to that point of saying this kind of life was okay? Well, it is this, attacking doctrine. Years ago, somebody somewhere said whatever the Bible said was not true. And they began to manage those scriptures in ways that suited the purpose. And one of the things I was able to say to Tony and Linda in that conversation that we in the ARP church are doing and trying to do so very diligently is stand firm on that doctrine, stand firm on that truth, and speak and tell the truth even if it offends. Speak the truth knowing that it will offend. And so elders, deacons, as you are coming into this office, one of the first primary responsibilities you have, that we have, is to preach and teach doctrine. All right, that's my role primarily. Elders to preach and teach doctrine. Those elders who have abilities and opportunities to get in that pulpit or stand in front of you and teach, teach truthful doctrine. The deacons, as they live out and serve the people, serve in a truthful and a doctrinally correct way, never, ever abusing Scripture or letting things come and go and say, oh, well, that's... No, we can't. Mind your doctrine closely. Now, Paul says also to watch your life. As he's already said, he says you're an example. Now, out here in the world, you're an example. You watch. You are watched. And so we do provide that example. But I want to speak this morning about providing an example in the church to our elders and deacons. Because you do provide a significant example in leadership. Church attendance. I'm not a strict Sabbatarian, meaning that I'm more of the John Calvin teaching, that every day is the Lord's day. The Lord's day, Sunday in particular, is a special day. We come together in worship, and I think it is imperative that an elder and a deacon be in church at worship time unless you are providentially withheld from it. Because the people watch. Where is so-and-so today? He sure has missed a lot of Sundays lately. It provides a great example to the people. If an elder and a deacon make church attendance primary in their life. And as we move out into the work of the church, the session here has identified that we use the committee structure as the administrative vehicle of this church. Our elders and deacons sit as chairs over these committees. Again, it is important that elders and deacons attend and are part of these meetings. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Tim, that's just, folks, I'm telling you. So you're an elder and a deacon, and the meetings are not primary for you, then you may need to ask yourself a very serious question of whether you are ready for that office. And if you can't fulfill those responsibilities, then again, maybe you need to ask yourself that question. Am I ready to lead this church? Because leading means in here in worship. It means leading with the people in the roles we serve. But it also means some of those dull, boring administrative functions we have in leading ministry, in attending committee meetings. Because remember when we preached through Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15? It says that Christians mature through works of service. That's in the ministry. That's in our committees. That's in our ministry teams. And if the elder and deacon are absent, then what kind of example does that provide for the people? None. Well, actually it does. The lack of importance it is to you. Paul closes out the segment by saying, if you do these things, you will save yourself and others. Now, this is not works-based salvation. Please don't go there. But what this is acknowledging, Paul again acknowledging that we leaders are vehicles to the sanctification of the people. We lead and teach. And how we lead and teach are vehicles toward, or vehicles that provide for the salvation of sanctification of the people. And if I do that, I save myself. I grow in my sanctification. If I do that correctly, I also aid in the sanctification of the people who follow along behind me. It's imperative. It's imperative that we elders and deacons provide the example and the illustration coming from good and sound doctrine. I pray all of us can do that. If you can't, then maybe some adjustments need to be made.